So tonight and next week, Sunday night, Lord willing, I'm hoping to do a little series through the book of Ruth. Since I'm only here for two Sundays, it's kind of a quick series, but Lord willing, it will be an enriching time for all of us. So tonight I'd like to read from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Sometimes you need a running start to find these books, and so it goes Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and what you're about to hear is the very word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And thus far the reading of God's word. Shall we then come to the Lord in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon this time now as we meditate upon your word and this story in the book of Ruth. Father, we pray that your word may be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. We pray, Lord, that your word would guide us, that it would convict us, that it would give us encouragement and hope. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you like to read books? And in reading a good book, what makes a book a good book? Does it need to have mystery in it, or maybe suspense, or romance, or a happy ending? Well, we find all of those elements in the book of Ruth. And that's maybe why the book of Ruth has been such a popular book of the Bible for both the young and for the old. But there's more to the book of Ruth than just a nice story. The book shows us God's grace, and it points us to Christ. And now, Christ, in the Gospel of Luke, he tells a parable about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep wanders off and goes astray. And Jesus says that the good shepherd will leave the 99 sheep by themselves, and he will go off after that one wandering sheep until he has found it and brought it safely home. Well, what we have in the book of Ruth is an example of God doing just that. He's going after a wandering sheep, and he pursues her until he gets her and brings her safely back home. And the wandering sheep in the book of Ruth is this Jewish woman named Naomi. And Naomi is such a big part of this book of Ruth that the book could almost have been named after her instead of after Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth, it's a book about ordinary people. Maybe that's why so many people can relate to it. It's about ordinary people dealing with ordinary things. They're dealing with things like food and farm and family and faith. And they deal with these things in an ordinary way. There's no supernatural events or miracles that happen in the book of Ruth, as opposed to what we had in the sermon this morning with Jesus' miracles. But even though there are no miracles in the book of Ruth, that does not mean that God is not active. In fact, it's quite the contrary, that through his providence, God is very active in the book of Ruth, carrying out his purposes and his plans in bringing his chosen ones unto himself, and also in bringing to fulfillment his ultimate plan of bringing a redeemer to the world. That's all happening through God's providence. And now the Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks of God's providence, it says that God's providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that, and now listen carefully to this list, he so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. The Father in heaven used all those circumstances to draw Naomi back to himself. The book of Ruth contains the story of God's grace pursuing Naomi relentlessly until she, like that wandering sheep in Luke chapter 15, comes back into the fold of the Good Shepherd. And so as we look at the story tonight, we'll divide it into two parts. First, the sheep runs away, and then second, the shepherd runs after the sheep. So first then, with the sheep running away, we get, as we start the book of Ruth, the setting. It says the story of Ruth takes place in the time of Judges. And now, this time of the Judges, it's summarized well for us in the very last verse of the book of Judges. There it says that it was time where in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So the words of this verse, they clue us in into what the political situation was like at that time. It was a time of chaos, that there was no king. It was before King David, before King Saul. There was no king, no president, no prime minister, no governor. There was no leader to guide the people. It was a time where the country was in total anarchy. And that verse, it not only clues us into what the situation was like politically, but it also clues us in into what the situation was like spiritually. That it was a time where there was a lack of spiritual focus for the people of Israel. And it was a time where they had spiritual relativism. And so we are also told in the beginning here that there was a famine in the land. And yes, there was a shortage of grain. It was a physical famine. But if we study the book of Judges and Ruth and look at the first part of 1 Samuel, we see that there was also a famine of the Word of God. That God's Word was no longer setting the standard of how people should live. That people were trusting in themselves, that they thought they knew best. And so the time of the judges was a time of disobedience and unfaithfulness. It was a time of moral collapse and apostasy, as well as that physical hardship of having a physical famine in the land. And so that's the setting for this book of Ruth. And then the story begins with this ordinary couple, Elimelech and Naomi. And they are living in the land of Judah around Bethlehem. They were an ordinary husband and wife who had two children, two sons. They were striving to make a living, looking for fulfillment in life and wanting what was best for their family. There was one thing that was out of the ordinary for this family, though, and that's that their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they were not healthy. And we interpret that because of the names that these boys have. Mahlon means illness, and Chilion can mean puny or piny. And so from that, we determine that these boys were sickly. And now remember what we learned about God's providence, that the Lord uses ordinary circumstances in life to carry out His purposes and His plans. So He uses sickness and health. He uses leaf and blade, fruitful and lean years, and so on. God often uses these circumstances to draw people unto Himself. He uses these circumstances to refine people's faith and to deepen their trust in the Lord God Almighty. And so a trial then that came into the life of Elimelech and Naomi was that the fullness that they were seeking was not to be found. And the problem was that they were seeking fullness in the wrong places. They weren't looking to the Lord for fullness. They were looking to the material things of this earth. And thus, when the famine came into the land, they did not trust in their heavenly Father, but they looked to their own short-sighted human reasoning. And so although they were living in the land of Bethlehem, which means house of bread or house of food, they thought they knew better where to find food. And so they packed up the family and they left Israel because they thought Israel was empty of what they needed in life. And so they figured they could find fullness off in the land of Moab. Now, a little bit of background on Moab. These Moabites, they were often unfriendly and even oppressive to the people of Israel. The people of Moab, that nation began through the incestuous relationship of Abraham's nephew Lot with his daughters, after God had graciously spared them from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And through the years, the Moabites would oppress the people of Israel. One of the familiar stories of the Moabites doing that is seen in the book of Judges, where there was this King Eglon who was ruling Moab. And boys and girls, maybe you remember the story that then a judge, a deliverer, arose amongst the people of Israel. He was a left-handed man named Ehud. And he came to this King Eglon and he said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And so he got into where the king was all by himself, and he assassinated the king with the sword that he had hidden on his leg. And so he killed that fat King Eglon. That was Moab. That was because of some of the oppression of Moab upon the Israelites. And so Elimelech and Naomi, in going to Moab, they're not trusting in the Lord. They're not following God's ways. They're actually rejecting the land that God had graciously given to the people of Israel. But since they were living in the time where everyone did what was right in his own eyes, they justified their choice by figuring that this was the best move for their family if they would go to the land of Moab. Right. So now let's just stop the narrative a moment and think about how we can apply that to today. Sometimes we need to move to another part of the country for a variety of reasons. It could be that we need to move to another part of the country because of our job. Maybe we lost a job in one place due to layoffs and factory cutbacks and slowdowns. Maybe there's an appealing promotion, appealing job offer that would bring us to another part of the country. But we should not think only about the financial benefit that we might get. There are other things to consider before we make a move, such as, is there a good church in that community? Is there a way to give our children a good education, to train them up in the ways of the Lord? If you move to this new community, is it a place where you're going to grow in your faith, or is it a place where you will slowly be drawn away from the Lord and into the ways of the world? And you can't be thinking just about yourself. You have to be thinking about your children, too, because if you stay in a place long enough, it's likely that your children are going to find spouses in that place as well. So these are all things that we need to consider before we make a move to somewhere else. And it appears that Elimelech, he maybe made a few of these considerations, that he knew Moab was a pagan land and he didn't want to become too involved in it and not too long. And so he maybe thought at first, well, this is just going to be a temporary move. And we'll try to stay separate from the Moabites a little bit so that they don't rub off on us so much. But as often happens, one thing led to another. And the next thing you know, the family starts putting down roots and they're living solidly in the land of Moab. The sheep have gone to the greener pastures, and once they found them, they want to stay. And so they disregard the dangers of Moab that were lurking amongst that pagan people. And then what happens? Elimelech dies. And we wonder, was his death a punishment or was it just a natural death? The Bible doesn't say, but the name Elimelech does mean "my God is king." And yet, Elimelech doesn't acknowledge God's sovereignty in his life at all. He doesn't acknowledge God's sovereignty with that famine that came upon them. And he doesn't submit to God's will of living in the promised land. And so, was it a punishment? One commentator has said, the fact that Elimelech dies so soon after we read that he's gone to the land of Moab means that the idea of judgment is not altogether lacking. And then so you might think, well, the emptiness that Naomi would feel when Elimelech dies, that might prompt her now to say, this is the time to move back to Judah, back to Bethlehem. But no, Naomi is like her husband. She's looking for her fullness in the wrong places. She's looking for her fullness yet in the land of Moab. And so, in a short time, the family's roots go down even deeper when the two boys marry Moabite women. And so, the move to Moab that began as a short-term thing with these marriages, it begins to establish the family firmly in the land. And so this progression of Naomi and her family settling into that land of Moab, it reminds us of the words of Psalm 1, which gives us a sequence of a fall into sin that we're to avoid. In Psalm 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." So Psalm 1, it shows us a progress of falling into the way of evildoers. It is a progression where one is increasingly more stationary, where one is more and more settled in one place. I mean, if you think of it, boys and girls, if you're trying to move somebody, if the person's walking and you push them, it's easy to get that person off balance. If a person is standing stiff, it's a little harder to push them and get them to move. And if a person's sitting down, it's harder even still. That's how it went with Naomi settling into the land of Moab. It came little by little, but she became more and more settled as time went on. It's often a subtle thing, and we don't notice it, that the world and its ways slowly pull us in. But that's what happened to Elimelech and Naomi and their family. They sought fullness by making a move that they thought would be temporary, but it had long-term results. And then we read Mahlon and Chilion die. And so Elimelech and his sons, they've all died outside of the land of promise. And Naomi had looked to the world to find fullness, but all she came up with was more emptiness. The Lord, however, He had much fullness that He wanted to give to Naomi. And that leads us into our second point of how the shepherd runs after the sheep. Now, it's not that Naomi deserved what God was trying to give her, but it's because God has chosen Naomi before the foundation of the world that He pursues her with His grace. God has sovereignly and providentially used circumstances to bring about His plan that He can bring His own unto Himself. Now, even though it was an act of rebellion for Elimelech and Naomi to move to Moab, yet at the same time, God used that in His plan to bring His chosen ones to Himself. Now, theologians, they call this concurrence. Concurrence is where two or more parties act in a given event and produce an outcome, even though the parties may have different intents. So one party may have an evil intent or a selfish intent, and the other party may have a holy intent. That's how it is with God, that He works through the evil intent of others to bring about His good intent. A familiar example in the Bible is in the book of Genesis with Joseph and his brothers. that the brothers sold Joseph as a slave into Egypt. And they had evil intent. But God used that to bring Joseph to become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And in that way, with that power, Joseph was able to save God's people from starvation in a famine. So God's people were preserved that way. And Joseph then says at the end of the book of Genesis, he says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So here in the book of Ruth, God is using Elimelech's unfaithfulness to carry out his plan to bring home his own. It was because of Elimelech's move to Moab that the Moabitess Ruth is introduced to the Lord God, and she comes to have faith in him, and she will follow him wherever he leads. The Lord then uses his new child Ruth as an instrument to bring Naomi back into the fold. And so God does all this through his providential control over what would seem to be the ordinary things in life. He uses leaf and blade. He uses rain and drought. He uses prosperity and poverty, fruitful and lean years. He uses health and sickness. Mahlon and Chilion have died. And Naomi, she's heard that in Judah, the Lord has shown his favor upon the people and he's provided food for them again. And so even though Naomi now is recognizing God's hand is at work in her life, at the same time, she's not grateful for God's work. In fact, she's quite bitter. And we learn this from verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1 of Ruth, where there it says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Naomi does attribute that the events happening in her life are under God's sovereign control, but she refuses to admit that the tragedies in her life are consequences of her own evil choices. So Naomi, she's like the foolish man that Jesus talks about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The foolish man who built his house upon the sinking sand. And when the wind and the waves came, the house fell flat. Well, no, Naomi's house, her hopes and dreams for finding fullness and security in Moab, they fall flat. And so, with nothing left, Naomi decides to leave Moab and go back to Judah. And as we read the story, we say, "Good for you, Naomi. That's a good decision. It's a decision you should have made a long time ago." But Naomi's motive doesn't seem to be all that good yet. We don't read anything here about a repentant, sorrowful heart where she is grieved over her actions. No, she's still bitter. Her motive is still self-centered, that Moab has nothing more to offer her. She has no husband, no sons, no heir, and no hope or security for the future. But she has heard that the famine is over in Judah, and so she thinks that it's in her best self-interest to go back to the land of Judah. Nevertheless, ultimately, it's still the Lord God who is at work here, drawing Naomi back to Judah, drawing Naomi back to himself. It's all a part of God's plan. God's grace is pursuing Naomi relentlessly. Naomi thinks God's hand is against her, but really, it's quite the opposite. The Lord is drawing one of his own back to himself. God will not stop pursuing her until she turns to the Lord in faith. God is taking things away from Naomi so that she will turn to the Lord. Naomi has been seeking her satisfaction in Moab, in things of this world. And so God strips those things away from Naomi until she will look to Him and Him alone to satisfy her soul. And now you may be wondering, but how is God showing Naomi grace? Where do we see that? Well, God's grace is there in that God has not taken Naomi's life as He took Elimelech's and his two sons' lives. God is giving Naomi time. Graciously, He's giving her time to turn to Him. God's grace is there in that the famine is now over in Judah. And so that is what is drawing Naomi back to God's promised land, to God's people, and to God's promises. It brings her back to the place where the justness and the grace and the mercy of God's law will benefit her. God's grace is there in that they are going back at the beginning of the barley harvest, it said. So that means that they will be able to glean in the fields and get some of the produce that comes from those fields. And God's grace is there in that Ruth is coming back with Naomi. Ruth, who has selflessly given of herself, of her security, she's given up her Moabite family, she's given up everything that she's familiar with, just so that she can go with Naomi and help care for her and help provide for her. And so when Naomi returns to the land of Judah, she is bitter and she says that she's empty. But she's not. She's actually quite full because she returns with Ruth. Ruth, whose name means comfort. So God has not brought calamity upon Naomi. He's brought Naomi comfort and grace. The Lord, like the good shepherd, has gone after His wandering sheep and He's brought her back home. And so now I ask you, boys and girls, and young people, and brothers and sisters, where do you find yourself? Are you living in rebellion to God and to His ways? Elimelech, his move to Moab, was an act of rebellion against God, for he was rejecting the land that God had given to the people of Israel. Elimelech felt that what God had to offer was not good enough. Elimelech wanted more, and he was willing to compromise his faith to get it. Now, maybe some of you are living in the land of Moab, as it were. Okay, sure, you're on the outside amongst the people of God, but on the inside, in your heart, you're moving to the ways of the world. And you're turning away from God, from turning away from His Word, turning away from His worship, turning away from His will. Perhaps you never even intended it to go as far as what it has. And that it's just that, like with Elimelech, one thing led to another, and all of a sudden you find that you're completely compromised from where you should be. Sin has a way of doing that. Sin is deceptive. It pulls you along little by little until you all of a sudden realize that you're totally immersed in sin and in the ways of the world. That's how it went with Elimelech and Naomi. They thought it would be a temporary stop in Moab, it wouldn't affect them much, but one thing led to another, and they were very settled in that polluted and pagan land. And so the outcome of this rebellion was death and widowhood and no security. That's how it is with sin. That's always the outcome of sin. Sin promises fullness and satisfaction, but it can only produce emptiness. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the good news is, that's not all of that verse. There's more to it, and there is a way out of Moab. The full verse of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gift can be yours, beloved, when you come to the Lord in repentance and faith. Beloved, are you longing to be filled in your heart and your soul, but you've only been looking to the things of the world to fill that void? Don't look to the world to give you something that it can never give. It is only Jesus who can give you that comfort and that satisfaction. So come to Him today and receive the fullness from Him who fills all in all. Do you sense God pursuing you with His grace? Do you hear Him calling you? Don't push Him off as Naomi did for so long. Recognize God's grace following after you, pursuing you, showing you the good news of the gospel. Come to the Good Shepherd who has laid down His life for His sheep. Come to Him who came to give us life and that we might have life abundantly. God's grace is pursuing us. May each one of us come to Him in faith. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this story of Naomi and Ruth and how it points us to Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You left Your Father's throne and became one of us, just as Ruth left the land of her fathers to dwell in the land of the ones she loved. And precious Jesus, how we are filled with gratitude that You became like us, taking on human flesh. Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you die, I will die." That is what You did for us, Jesus. You came to earth to die in the place where we die. In fact, You came to die in our place on the cross. Thank You, Lord, that by that death on the cross, You have redeemed us. You have bought us to make us Your own and to give us eternal peace and eternal security. And thank You, too, O patient Lord, that You never give up on us, but You pursue us with Your grace until we come to You. O Father in heaven, send us Your Spirit and sanctify us. Give us hearts that want to follow You and Your ways. May we not follow the ways of the world, but may we set our hearts on heavenly treasures and not earthly ones. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.